Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, thank you so much, Marlon, and thanks, everybody, for joining us. We have a very special guest today. I really believe the STAND is one of the heroes of the faith in our country, and I will say that every time I have an opportunity to say that, because I think he is probably done as much, if not more, than any other leader to save the lives of unborn children. And this is particularly true in the Black community, of course, where the issue of life has not been given the kind of emphasis it needs to be, and it's resulted, frankly, in a genocide. But we'll bring him on in just a second. Let's first of all open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to talk, to express ourselves. And Lord, we so easily take it for granted, but there are places in the world where what we are doing you could not do but for fear of having a knock on the door at midnight and someone telling you you're under arrest and wanting to put you in some kind of concentration camp or labor camp. And so we don't take liberty for granted. We thank you for it. We know it's a gift from you, and we are grateful that we live in a country that recognizes that our liberty comes from Almighty God and that government does not have the right to capriciously take it away. And so, Lord, thank you for this call. Thank you for these leaders that are on the call and their continued fight for right. And, Lord, we know we are in the fight of our lives. And just witnessing this hearing about Pete Hegseth and watching people who have demonstrated absolutely no moral standards in their own lives and conduct, but suddenly on their high horses judging him and determining whether he is someone whose character they find sufficient to serve in the role of Secretary of Defense. It is hypocrisy that just it is beyond the pale. But, Lord, that's the world we live in today. We do pray for Pete. We pray for President Trump. We pray for this entire cabinet. We pray, Lord God, that they will govern as they should with the righteous in authority, so that the people can rejoice instead of what we've had over the last 4 years as people mourning. Thank you, Lord God, for Pastor Johnny Hunter. Thank you for all that you've done in his life. Thank you for all you've done with the leaders who are on this call. And, Lord, continue to use us and call this country back to its founding principle. Its founding principle is that we are all accountable to Almighty God, because you are the one who gives us liberty. You are the one who gives us rights. And you are the one to whom we must all ultimately answer, from the government right on down to the grunt on the battlefield. Every single one of us is ultimately going to stand before you. And we are so glad to live in a country that acknowledges that. And Lord, help us to make sure that nobody ever takes that away, because we know blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that means cursed is the nation whose God is not. And we want America to be blessed and not cursed. And we've certainly done enough to bring the curse, but you've showed us mercy and grace and patience as people like Pastor Johnny Hunter have been on the front lines speaking up for the most innocent among us, those unborn babies. So, Father, we just give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, and ask you to lead, guide, and direct this call, to bless all of us who are on it, and to take it beyond even those who are on it, so that others will at some point hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, folks, my guest is a dear friend and somebody who I deeply admire. He is one of the leaders of the pro-life movement, and I would say one of the premier leaders, and frankly, has been called by some the godfather of the pro-life movement in the Black community, somebody who has been on the front lines for a long, long time, has suffered tremendously for being so and for doing so, but is undaunted, has not backed down or backed off, not one bit. I mean, he has done the whole thing. He has been to jail. He has been charged. He has been accused and all of it, and yet remains in the forefront as a leader, a premier leader of the pro-life movement. Reverend Johnny Hunter, thank you so much for joining us, for taking time out of what I know is a busy schedule. I know you got a program of your own to do shortly after this one. But look, my friend, the floor is yours. Go ahead and share with us what you will. And folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask him any questions after he's done.
Oh, praise the Lord, Bishop Jackson. And I thank you for the opportunity. And I understand Pastor Marlin and others, we also need to wish you a happy birthday from yesterday.
Thank you.
God blesses you. It's a joy that God put men like you here on this earth in crucial times. I've always been amazed that when you study the scriptures, you find out God had the right people in place for the right things to be done from Moses right on through. And even by the time I became a little student, a little history myself, I began to look at, oh, my goodness, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was at that time, Winston Churchill, all those people came in at a crucial time. And for myself, I know the reason I'm here. I know why I was born. I know what my destiny is, and I know the purpose of why God had me born at this moment, this time. And most of you out there really do. I do want to talk a little bit about Martin Luther King today, because there's a little paradox that needs to be addressed. And for this nation to move forward, there comes a time where we got to really have that color blindness in place, and at the same time, really appreciate the various cultures. So bear with me for the next 10 to 15 minutes here, because I'm going to zip through in one of them crazy Johnny Hunter's way, because every one of you had an idea, have had some experience with Dr. Martin Luther King himself, and if you haven't, you know somebody who has and been working with them in the across the years. Now, for the younger folks that haven't had experience, listen to us older ones just for a moment, because we're right now in the midst of a war, and a lot of people don't realize it, but it's a cultural war. And it's a spiritual war. And we have now an opportunity, and it's just a minor wonder. I shouldn't have a minor one. It's just a brief window of opportunity to get it right. And if you've been listening to Bishop Jackson and the guests he's had on, you notice we're looking at about a two-year window of where things can really be done for this nation. The previous administration, or the administration in place right now, is a very anti-American group, more than we know it is. And the main thing is that children are at risk. And the worst part about injustices is that once it happens, it's at such a high thing that people really can't see it all the time. Let me get back to King, and then I'll get into the pro-life movement, because we all got to have an understanding of what's going down. And, you know, in a week or so, people be celebrating King. They talk about their Marjorie King. Some people, they did Doolittle Squad. And they don't care about him. They messed up his message. I was so disturbed when I saw people voting for a person, of course, they had some color to their skin, and they were using Martin Luther King's word to say why they were doing it. And that's so inaccurate, so hypocritical. It's horrible. Now, as you know, for Dr. King, And you know, he's one of these people that he was born in the early 1929. But the thing we remember the most is April the 4th, 1968, when he was assassinated, when he was brought down. Now, we also live in a time that his niece, Dr. Alveda King, is still around. And when you really want to have some insight of what he was like, that's where you have it. Now, coming from a little boy like me, when I was about 13 years old, Martin Luther King came to Fayetteville, North Carolina. And right here in our little town, have a Confederate soldier on the corner. And the town sign used to say, "Welcome to Fayetteville, North Carolina, home of the KKK." That's what the sign was, that welcome to our city at that time. We also had the Marketplace House, and it's still there. And it was a place where they did a lot of selling, but the worst thing they sold there, they sold human beings. Slaves were sold at the Market House. And so we also had the downtown section, you could go in the store and they would serve you, unless, of course, a white person came in, then they stopped serving you and go serve that one first. And I remember as a young fella, I was a little embarrassed. I didn't know how to take it out. I didn't say I was insulted or offended. I didn't know. It just kind of hurt a little bit. I should say that. It really kind of hurt a little bit. Walked to a store and the guy was so nice and he said, "Okay, young man, what you like?" And I said, "I wanted the root beer." "It's okay, certainly." And he grabbed my thing, and the person walked in who was a different skin color than me, and he stopped. And he said, "Oh, mister, what can I do for you?" And he said, "I want a milkshake." And so he stopped making my root beer and took a long time putting together that milkshake. And I remember that really hurt my feelings. We also had a water fountain for blacks and a water fountain for whites. We also had a movie theater where you had to go in through the back door and go upstairs to watch the movie if you're in the black community. All those things were going on, but people was getting along very well, at least I thought so. And then Martin Luther King came to Fayetteville. And when he did, there was a lot of ruckus. The civil rights movement was meeting, and our church had moved from Green Street and moved into from a wooden building. There we had the biggest brick building there was for a church, and everything was expanding. First Baptist was the church to come to. And, of course, Martin Luther King came because he wanted to speak at First Baptist. If you were a principal, school teacher, superintendent, or politician, something, we were the church to belong to. We're a very high sedated church. Our church was one of the black churches. It was sophisticated. We had hymnals, and we had an organ. I mean, we were doing it up. Naturally, he came and wanted to speak at our church, and when his group came there first to speak with everybody, the FBI was out there, and of course I had my telescope. I was down the street from the church, so I had my telescope to see what all was going on, and I did not know my little telescope caused a few problems, because the FBI ended up coming down to our house because they thought I was some man with a machine gun, and so that was my first introduction. But as things got on further, Martin Luther King was not allowed to speak at our church. And the reason he was not allowed to speak, the deacons and trustees considered him too risky and irresponsible. He was too controversial to speak at First Baptist in Fayetteville. So what King had to do was go on Fayetteville State College, and he spoke to the Fayetteville State campus students. And I remember coming, and they kept him out away from the junior high schools that I was going to and other places. And on our way from coming out of class, and we would head on to the high school, we saw the Fayetteville State students coming out to march with him that day. And it was the Fayetteville State students that marched with King when he came to Fayetteville. I'm saying that because there came a time when I realized that we need to do something about the pro-life movement And God had ordained that. I don't have enough time to get into the whole nitty-gritty of it. Most of you who know about my birth, you know that I was a stillborn child. I was pronounced dead at birth. And let me say this in a polite way, so that way Bishop Jackson, they want to play it back again, he can. Because they didn't. When I was born, they couldn't take my mom to the hospital, even though something went really wrong in her giving birth to me. And they called out this lady named Aunt Charity. And Aunt Charity, we called Aunt Charity. Her real name was Chatty, but you know in the country they give you nicknames. We call her Charity. And she came out, and I got to meet that lady. That lady lived to be 109 years old. And so as a young person, when I met her and heard about my birth from her myself, it became a very thing. I don't want to say it in a polite way. This is not the real way she said it. When I'm in another setting, I'll say it the way she said it. She said, "Boy, don't you never get mad if somebody ever call you Negro." But that's not the word she meant, and that's not the word she said. She said, "Let me tell you something. Don't you never get mad if anybody ever call you Negro, because I call you that first." She said, "When your mother was trying to give birth, something went deadly wrong." She said, "I had retired as a midwife, and she was born in slavery, but she had lived so long that she, as a midwife, that she came too old to be a midwife," she said. And so they called me out of retirement to come and see, could I give birth to you? You were born on that house on Goshen Hill, top of the, named after Moses and Joshua, Goshen Hill. You was at the top of the house, in the back room of that house, and your mom had issues." And they said, so when they called me and I saw it, I knew we had to call for the doctor. She said, "We couldn't take you to the hospital at that time. Couldn't take your mom to the hospital because the hospital said white only." And so what we did do, that I sent for Dr. Lake. Now, he was a young white doctor. And he actually did something no other white doctor ever done. He came down to that farmhouse up on that hill, and he actually came to try to help deliver you. And he said, "We worked for over 24 hours trying to get you out." And she said, "But by the time you were born, you were stillborn. You were born with a veil over your face." And that made it suspicious for everybody else later on in my life. But nevertheless, she said, "You weren't breathing. You were just a lump of flesh." And being that lump of flesh, that she said that that doctor did all he could at that time to try to revive you, but he couldn't do it, and he gave up. And he said, open up his sash. She said, "I'm sorry, this child is dead. It's a stillborn." She said, I saw him open the statue, and he pulled out that piece of paper, and that piece of paper said death certificate. And she said, when I saw that death certificate, she said, something went all over me. And she said, that's when I grabbed you. And she said, because I had never lost a child before, and I was not about to lose the last one. So she said, I grabbed you and held you upside down. And she says, boy, that's why I tell you, don't you get mad if anybody ever call you Negro, because I call you Negro first. I said, look here, Negro, I know God didn't intend for us to work this long, this hard with you, for you to die now. I know that God has a purpose for your life. And she said, I'll haul off, boy, and I'll smack you as hard as I could. And she said, you let out a little yuck. And she said, that's all I needed. And I said, well, I know he's dead now. But she said, I gave you another smack even harder. And when you let out that little thing, I said, yep. And she said, come on. And she smacked me a third time. And she said, finally, I started crying. And she said, what a big crybaby you turned out to be. And that, when that little boy, when I'm talking about this little 13-year-old over here and this lady talking like that, I was 12, actually, when I heard her tell me that. It was at my grandma's funeral. And I remember her telling me that. But something ring for me. And when I got older, I realized something, even when I became a minister and a pastor, that when medical science gave up, here was a little old lady who had been born in slavery, and she didn't give up. She knew that God had a purpose for me, and she did not give up. And death had its grip on me, but I couldn't call out for help. And even if I knew death had a grip on me, there was nothing I could do. She didn't give up. And I realized that when a young woman is taking her child to the abortion clinic, that baby in that womb, death is now getting the grip on. And that baby, even if it knew it, that baby can't cry out to you for help. But just like Aunt Cheryl didn't give up on me, I refuse to give up on that little baby, that child, that next generation. And I tell you, she did me a lot of good, because her being the first one to use the N-word on me made it a non-effect to anybody else. It made me understand that there are times you got to be colorblind. There's people of all different nationalities, different kinds of things, and we all can really do, we can work very well together, like keys on the piano. You know, I'm a piano player. So if I play in the key of C, I'm going to play all white keys. But if I play in D-flat, E-flat, anything else, I'm going to use black and white keys together. And this is how God uses us. I wanted so bad when I got older to go see Dr. Lake. And tell him I appreciate him just being there and trying. Because that man did something no other doctor had done. Nevertheless, with Dr. King, he comes to Fayetteville. And they did not let him speak because he was too controversial. Then when I was in college and driving along, we was coming back from Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember from one of our band things. And we got word that he'd been assassinated. And I remember this young lady looking at me, she said, oh, my goodness. She said, we're going to need another king. She looked at me. She said, will you be another king? Maybe you can be a king. She said, John Hunter, God's going to use you one day. And she was crying. It was a tough day for us. I remember the next year I went back to, they had Martin Luther King's Day in our church. And one of the deacons got up and said, yes, I marched with King when he was in Fayetteville. And I was so upset with that guy. I said, they did not. They did not. He was so controversial. He had to march with, and I was so upset with them for talking about what they did with King. They marched with King, and they had done no such thing. Now his name was famous. Now they were going to use him. And later on, they came up for me because I got invited to speak at Notre Dame. And Notre Dame had me set up to speak in one of those nice cathedrals for all the students, and I was looking forward to it and everything. And the Students for Life that invited me, these college students, was all on fire. And the college turned me down the day of the event. They had to cancel the event because I was too controversial. Notre Dame turned me down from speaking. And some other little church outside, they had people came out to that church and people standing all on, out outside because everybody couldn't get into church. But I was not discouraged because I knew what King had gone through. And I knew what he had stood for, and he still stood. There are things that he said that resonate today. And if you want to know what King was saying, all you got to do is read the Bible and see what Jesus was saying. Because those two are one and the same. I remember for my wife, Pat, and I, when we got arrested in Birmingham, Alabama, for our pro-life thing. What we did, we were praying in front of an abortion clinic. No, we didn't block no doors. No, we didn't do anything. No, we just prayed. And they used an old civil rights law that if 12 Negroes were assembled, 12 colored people, they called them in those days, were assembled in front of a building, that was illegal. You couldn't have no more than 12. And, of course, when the pro-life movement came down to Birmingham, Alabama, they decided to change it. They made it up to at least 30. But there were 30 of us that was willing to pray. And I was one of those 30. And when we were arrested, I remember me and another pastor broke down and cried because they put us in a jail cell. And they said, this is the cell to hell Martin Luther King. And I knew we were on the right page. There are people that are looking for us. There are people that really need us to do what's right. And I tell you, if you want to make sure that people get the chance to vote, you got to make sure they have a chance to live. If a child doesn't have a birthday, the right to vote means nothing. If a child can't have a birthday, the right to a good education means nothing. If a child doesn't have a birthday, everything else you have for that child, every opportunity is lost the moment that child is killed in the womb. We can't give up on them. And we're not going to give up on them. And that's why I appreciate so much working with Bishop Jackson, because he's trying to drive it into our hearts and into our minds. This is a time we can't give up, and we don't quit. Not because God is on our side, but because we are on God's side. I'm going to pause for a minute. Too much more I want to say, but I'll be taking this for a long time. And going to Bishop, I want to turn it back over to you, because this is somebody who got some questions and answers. That's the time to go.
Wow. Well, listen, Pastor Hunter, that was powerful. I'd never heard that story before, by the way. Like you said, you may have told it before, but you and I have been friends for a while, but that's the first time I'd heard that story. Folks, press *6 if you want to get in queue to ask a question. Man, you stimulated a lot in me in listening to that. Talk about this a little bit, because really, and I don't think most of us even pause to think about this, but really the pro-life movement is really rooted and grounded in the civil rights movement, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And if someone gets a chance to see Marfa 21, rather than try to make money off it, we've actually made it available even on YouTube and others now. Our organization, when Mark Crutcher passed, he passed the entire rights to the entire movie over to our organization to learn. And he did it with the hope that people could understand something, that when you watch Marfa 21, you're going to notice something. I came to Mark because I had a thing in my heart and mind. I realized something. There was a parallel between slavery and abortion. Mm-hmm. And God tries to give us a chance to get it right. And he tried to give slavery a chance to get it right with the Supreme Court decision, with the Dred Scott decision. They missed it. And they missed that decision by the same number of Supreme Court votes that they missed the Roe v. Wade decision on. It was, and so I saw the parallel there, and I sent them out, and our organization has some great, we have a Kua Furlow and some others, Marjorie Williams, and I mean a team of researchers that are dynamic. And I said, let's search it, see can we find out what the parallels between slavery. And they came back with some things that was, and I sent it down to Mark Crutcher, because Life Dynamics had a bigger research team than we did, and they dug deeper. And he called me, said, and that was his first time, he said, Dr. Hunter, I need you to come to Texas. He said, we'll play for your ticket, get down here. We got to talk. He said, this is not a parallel fight. It's the same one in contemporary.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got down there and saw the evidence and stuff they dug up, that was a wake-up call. That was a true wake-up call. So I actually really watched Marfa 21, the documentary. Because I tell you, in June, I would really like to see us play that thing across the nation. And but go ahead, Bishop Jackson. I don't know.
Well, look, I wanted to get that, because really you kind of crystallized that for me, because you're one of those people. See, I grew up in the North, so I never experienced explicit open segregation. But you and I are probably about the same age group, but there were people, because I was born in 1952, so while I was growing up in the North without segregation, kids born at the same time growing up in the South were experiencing segregation. Of course, thank God it ended when they were about 10 or 12 years old, but I'd never experienced it. And respond to this too. You and I, we see the world differently than a lot of our liberal colleagues and friends and people who say, well, they're of the same race. Why don't you all think the way we think? And some people say, well, it's because, you know, you didn't experience what they experienced. But, you know, you experience segregation. You experience, don't come to this store. You can't use this water fountain. You can't use this bathroom. But yet you've emerged with a godly worldview that brings people together rather than a resentful victimization worldview. I mean, what did it for you? Is it just your faith? Why do some of us are able to transcend what happened in the past, even those who experienced it, and some just want to wallow in it?
Yes, it's a whole thing about forgiveness. That's all it is. Has to do with forgiveness and just pure common sense. When I started really getting active in the pro-life movement, you have to understand something. Before I even got active in the pro-life movement, that's why I think I did share with you, the National Organization of Women sued me. And they sued me to keep me out of Washington, D.C. And that's before I was just a minister, you know, and everything. And I was pro-life and I was director of a crisis pregnancy center. But they actually filed a lawsuit to keep me out of Washington, D.C. And it was Second Look Live that had identified me before that and had asked me to come to D.C. And I didn't. They said, well, when you get here, look us up. And that's another little long story in its own, with its own way, because God sent me right to a house, right at the pastor's house. There was one block over from a Second Look Live, said, we need you to come and talk to us. And this was an organization that had found out that abortion was killing blacks than anybody else. And at the same time, he opened doors for me to meet certain people. I got to meet Mazik, I got to meet Justice Thomas. I got to have a private meeting with him and dinner with him. I was able to meet with Mazik, who was Malcolm X's mentor, who informed me how he had just became a Christian before he was assassinated and was getting ready to go live with it. There was things that people that I ran to, but the main paper I met was Reverend Ben Cox. And talked with Reverend Ben Cox, and he was explaining to me about Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights Movement, because I was thinking about doing a march, but I said, well, why do a march? Somebody said, you need to talk to Ben Cox. And Harron Crawford was the one to recommend me that. Harron Crawford was the fellow who invited Dr. Martin Luther King to Chicago. And Harron Crawford introduced me to Ben Cox. He was the one who talked Dr. Martin Luther King into doing civil rights marches. And he explained to me, he said, now, yes, Dr. Hunter, you're going to want to do some activism. He said, activism is key. He said, now, the reason we march, he said, early civil rights marches were not like these things. He said they ended up getting, once the cameras got there, too many other people came in with too many other agendas, and it wasn't a march. And he said, the real meaning of the march, he said, you got to deal with something. He said, you got to understand something. It's not white folks, and it's not liberals. You're not dealing with liberals now. You're dealing with leftists. And he tried to drive that point home for me. He said, leftists, this is another whole thing. He said, you don't go by the skin color of a person. You go by what is their ideology. And he said, we came down, and he remembers North Carolina. He remembers Fayetteville. And he said, but our idea was to come into a town, and people said, why are they coming out of town? Everything is fine here. We don't have no problems here. And but King would come there, and he said, yes, you did have a right to drink in the water. Yes, you did have a right to be in the movie theater. Yes, you did have a right to be, sir. You did, you know, and I mean, you could sit in any lunch counter you want. I mean, he said we would march. He said, the only people march were maybe three of us sometimes, just me, Jesse, and King. He said, well, no cameras were there, but when we marched and we left, the town was never the same, because they began to at least start thinking, well, yes, we should. Yes, they said, begin to think, they realized something was off. And he said, that's all you got to do for the pro-life movement. He said, you got to let people start thinking, yes, that child has a right. And if you kill that child, you're taking away the basic civil right. He said, if they just continue this mess with abortion, our civil rights marches meant nothing. And,
But all
the mere fact he understood that you're not dealing with color, you're dealing with ideology. And I remember when I went to Hampton Institute, the classes were so tough. And then when I went to do my graduate work at University of Virginia, so I went from an all-black college into a college that was very well predominantly white. And it was so different. It was so easier. You know, but the people was just the same. You realize people really do want to get along, and left alone, people can do just fine.
Amen. Amen.
Got an evil agenda going on. They're gonna do their best to divide people. And
well, let's take some questions from our audience, because I don't want to dominate the conversation with you. Folks, press star 6 to get in queue to ask any questions you might have of Reverend Johnny Hunter. You just heard some powerful history, and I know there's probably more for him to tell. We've only got about a good 7 to 10 minutes left with him, but press star 6 to get in queue to ask any questions. Let's go to the first one.
Good morning, Dr. Hunter. You're a great hero, and along with Bishop Jackson. Just really love the stories. This is Jose from Burning, California. And
yeah.
Just two quick Bible verses and then a question. The first Bible verse is that you're an epitome of 2 Timothy 4:7, which is to run the race and fight the good fight, and most importantly, to keep the faith. Then the second favorite verse of mine is Mark 5:35, which is, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother, which is Jesus' own words from his mouth. So we skip past the entire racial skin color and look really to the character, and more importantly, even to the intent in the person's heart. My question for you is, what do you think is the number one, biggest problem, or where do you put systemic racism or white supremacy in the issues facing today when viewing just the New World Order and atheism and, frankly, systemic corruption? Where are we? And we've come a long way, too. Congratulations. Thank you so much for your work, and God bless you all.
Oh, amen. God bless you, Jose.
Yeah, thank you very much. What you have to understand, one of the things for Marxism and socialism really work, they do have to divide people. And one of the things they will try to do the division by is culture itself. And there's a way to really address it and fight it. Those of you who know right must speak out, stand up, and your brothers and sisters, and exercise love like you can't believe. Everything King was saying, it had to do with love, it had to do with forgiveness. But there's one thing when he was in Birmingham jail, a lot of times we'd like to quote the thing, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And I saw that even when President Trump started getting persecuted left and right. This was like some out of banana republic. But that injustice with him is an injustice to everybody. There's many blacks that have gone through some real high, some bad injustices. When I grew up in the South, like Bishop Jackson was saying, especially in South Carolina, blacks was not allowed to be downtown at sundown. When the sun went down and a black was downtown, a couple of my uncles were put in jail, locked up. One of my uncles was beaten real bad. All things, you could not be there. But all things are there. But the thing that it has to do is other people have to speak up. King said this, and I hope it answers just a little bit, because we can't fight back on no matter what that agenda is they're pushing. They're doing it to divide us. Don't let them divide us. When you got blacks and whites and Hispanics and Asians all that have the same kind of morality, that's who you work with. King said this, history will have to record the greatest tragedies period of social transition was not the stranded clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetrate it. He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it. That was Dr. Martin Luther King from the Birmingham jail. And it was this thing, and that's why he ended up becoming a rescuer. Some people say we were protesting abortion. No, we weren't. We were trying to stop them from killing children. We literally put themselves between the abortionists and the person, baby, being killed. And for that, yes, we did go to jail. Yes, we did do prison time. But I tell you what, every moment I spent in prison meant nothing I have no regrets of it for one reason. A child was able to live that day. And so the worst thing you can do is just be silent. It's time to really speak up. Don't be afraid about being embarrassed. When these people try to promote disharmony among there's only one race, the human race. There's different cultures in it, just like 12 tribes in Israel, but they were all one nation. So but we can be unified, and we need to speak up when we see that disunity coming. Go ahead and be just a let your friends and everybody from different cultures know that you love them, that you appreciate them, and work with them. You'd be surprised what you can get done.
Amen. Let's take the next question.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Melvin Johnson from Texas. Dr. Hunter, it's good to hear from you again. Thank you, Bishop Jackson, for such a great man of God. Real quickly, all I want is contact information.
Okay. Oh, that's Dottie Hunter. Okay.
Yes. Anyway, it's kind of easy to reach me. My email address is contact, contact, at johnnymhunter.com, johnnymhunter.com. Anytime you want to reach one of our organizations, just go to learninc.org, learninc.org. And most of the time, you can kind of get an idea of where we are. And anyway, I'm easy to contact. And when you don't know, just call Bishop Jackson. He knows how to reach me no matter where I am.
Well, I'm happy to connect you, too, because Dr. Melvin Johnson is one of our national, he's actually Texas president for SAND. And is really one of my key leaders. So, yeah, the two of you, he's down in Brazoria, Texas. So two of you ought to connect.
Yes, and I have the greatest respect for him because, yes, he is known to us.
Amen. All right. Well, listen, brother, before we go, because we're 10 minutes over, anything else that you want to leave with us? Because, like I said, you could talk probably for all day long with some of the things that you've dealt with and been through. I really appreciate these powerful stories that you shared with us today. As we launch into this new administration and we see some softening and political pushing back on the pro-life issue because they think it's a loser, give us a final word on that as pro-life people.
Yes, I would say for each one of us, stay unified. There's one thing Martin Luther King said, Jesus was consistent. You got to understand, people talking about King quoted Gandhi and all the one he quoted the most was Jesus. And one of the quotes that people don't talk about is that forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a constant attitude. Folks, whatever happened in the past, let it stay in the past and reach forward to the future. And if somebody, and I'm telling you, it's time for us to not only forgive what the nation has made things, but even in our own lives, there's been things we've done that we just need to forgive. And love goes a long ways. And right now, we can do our best. The current administration getting ready to go in, and it's going to be rocky because others, there's, I tell you, Bishop Jackson, the only reason prophets don't tell you when something's going to explode, when something's going to be caused, if that prophet was to tell you what was really coming up, when the thing does happen, that would probably be the first person put in jail as a suspect. So there's a lot of things, if prophets are quiet about what's getting ready to go on in this nation this next year, there's a reason why. But trust God. Elijah wasn't the only prophet that was in those days. God had thousands of them. Believe me. Just like you, there are thousands of you out there, and you just got to speak up, stand up, and I mean, just that comes time to be united, and whatever happens, when they hit you real hard, it's going to take a time for forgiveness now, but at the same time, we got to go ahead and be bold and confront even and stand beside and help this next presidential thing, administration, I shouldn't say things, it's administration. He's not the Savior. He's just somebody God is using to help us through this time and give us a moment of
hope. Amen. All right. Pastor Johnny Hunter, man, God bless you. Keep up the good work. Look, we're going to be in touch. We've got some things coming up that we want you to participate in, and I'll get back to you on that. But thanks so much for taking time to join us.
Thank you.
All right. God bless. Well, look, folks, thank you all for taking time to hear this great man of God. And, you know, I've often said I don't think he gets the credit he deserves. And we were so happy to honor him, give him the George Washington Award for taking a stand at our last Stand Awards dinner. But I know he is undaunted, and he's going to continue to hold the line no matter what. And I admire that. I just want to say we need to be praying for this administration on two levels, really, praying that they will hold the line, because we know that there's been a little softening on the pro-life issue. This H-1B visa issue, Trump has softened on. I hope he's not softening on TikTok. But we know what a president faces. There are people all around him telling him what he needs to do, and the pressure is great. And he's not Jesus. He's not superhuman. You know, he can succumb to pressure the way any other human being can. Now, probably less than almost most people would be, but, you know, he can succumb to pressure, and we need to just be praying for him and praying for this administration that it will hold the line and that it will keep in mind the vision, making America great again. Why I love that slogan, it's because for me, what it means is calling America back to its Judeo-Christian principles and foundation. That's what made America great. I mean, we're not great because of our military and our economy. Our military and our economy are great because of who we are and what we stood for, what our country was founded on. That's what's made us great. It's not that we're genetically superior people than other people in the world. It's just that we do have a superior set of values that have stood us in good stead for a quarter of a millennium. Now, just think about that, folks. A quarter of a millennium and still going strong. A lot of internal decay, a lot of internal conflict, but still going strong. And that's why we have to beat back the darkness so that the future of America is bright. Because the people who would love to lead us, if Kamala Harris had gotten elected, that those people are leading you into darkness, because they don't realize that that's what's in them. Jesus said, if the eye is dark, the whole body is full of darkness. But, you know, he said, if the whole body is full of darkness, he said, how great is that darkness? But they don't realize that that's darkness within them. They think they're smart. They think they're wise. The Bible says the fool is wise in his own eyes. And that's what they are. They're fools, but they're wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so we need leaders who understand that there is absolute truth, there are absolute standards, that they do not change no matter who is in charge or who is at the helm or who is interpreting things. Those standards are inviolate. And when you hold to those standards, they lead to human flourishing. And when you violate those standards, they lead to human decay and destruction and degeneration. I mean, that's it. I mean, there's no two ways about it. It's either Sodom and Gomorrah or it's Jerusalem. There's no in between. And there are people who want our country to be Sodom and Gomorrah and people who want our country to be Jerusalem. You all understand I'm using that metaphorically, of course. And so Donald Trump, I think, is trying to lead us to Jerusalem. He's trying to get us to be the greatest nation we can be. And I don't think he understands fully the spiritual implications of that, but we as Christians do, and we know what really lies behind it in ways that he may not fully grasp, because I just don't think that's his bailiwick. I think Donald Trump is a guy who gets things done, and he's got some fundamental visceral convictions that he stands by, and those are in agreement for the most part with us. And so praise God that he's being used in this great way. But we, as Johnny Hunter just said, he's not the Messiah. He's a leader for this time. And we got to pray that the Lord will later raise up other leaders who are very clear. I heard one of the senators say to Pete Hegseth, I want to commend you for putting first things first. And what he said to him, I wish I could tell you what the name of the senator was, but I've taped it. I'll go back and find out. But what he said to him was, I want to commend you for putting first things first. And I thought he was going to talk about, you know, America first. And he said, you've made clear that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and your priority, and that everything else is secondary to that. And I thought, wow, how often do you hear that on the floor of the Senate or in the Senate hearing room? And, boy, that to me, that just speaks volumes. You'll never hear that from the Democrat side because they don't believe it. That's not what drives them. And here's a senator saying to Pete Hegseth, that's what drives you, that's what drives me, and I want you to know I'm glad about that. I support that. I'm happy about that. And so am I, to tell you the truth. So am I. Pete Hegseth said during some of his testimony, he said, look, I'm not perfect. He said, and I'm not claiming to be. And Lord knows, I said, if perfection were the standard, absolutely none of us could get used for anything. But we are imperfect people being used by a perfect God to do great things that sometimes transcend our own ability or insight or vision, but they are really gifts. Like this country, I think this country is greater than our founding fathers were, but I think God gave them a unique vision and insight and inspiration to do something that was bigger than they themselves could ever imagine. And here we are, the beneficiaries of it. And so let's hope that this administration gets used in a similar way. You can't recreate the country, but we can certainly save the country that was created. So look, God bless each and every one of you. For those of you in the local area, I'm holding the Martin Luther King Leadership Breakfast on Monday. I've got about 30 complimentary tickets available. The tickets are $35. If you're interested in going, please email me at ewjackson@ewjackson.com. And we can get you in on a complimentary basis. Now, if you want to come and you don't want to do a complimentary ticket, you can certainly feel free to buy a ticket. But because of the inauguration and because of the generosity of donors, again, we've got a bunch of people who bought tables and tickets who said, I can't be there. I'm going to the inauguration. But, you know, use those funds any way you want. We've got a certain guarantee. And so we've got a few tickets that are still available, and we'll let those go on a first-come, first-served basis. Just email me at ewjackson@ewjackson.com. Tell me how many you want and give the names of the people who are going to be coming, and we will put you on the list, and you will be admitted to the breakfast on Monday. You have to be on the list. You can't just show up and get in. It won't work that way, okay? We've got to have those names and those places and those tickets reserved. We'd be happy to provide that for you if you want them. All right, God bless everybody. You all know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.